Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Job. The Old Testament book of Job and chapter number 38. The Old Testament book of Job and chapter number 38. We are on the downhill slide of our series on the Holy Scriptures, where we've taken the time in the last several weeks to define our terms and explain very clearly what we mean by the Holy Scriptures. What do we mean by inspiration? What do we mean by revelation? What do we mean by the canonicity of Scripture? We try to take our time to try to explain what we believe. And once again, I warn you, dear friend, not everyone believes like we do. I was just reading some things today where people were calling us silly and fools for believing that the Bible is indeed the Word of God and every word of it. So we're in a minority and we recognize that, but that doesn't discourage us any. We just know that we have the Word of God and we can stand on it. And we're thankful, Lord, for it. This series, we've got just a couple more messages left. In fact, 2 weeks from tonight, we'll be done with our last message in this series, and we'll be moving on to other things. But we're thankful for the opportunity to be able to take the Word of God today and open, if you wouldn't mind, to the book of Job in chapter number 38. The book of Job, chapter 38, if you open your Bible towards the middle, you usually hit Psalms and Proverbs. The book before Psalms is the book of Job. The book of Job and chapter 38. And if you wouldn't mind, look with me starting at verse number 1. Job 38 in verse 1, the Word of God says this: "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who has laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." And we're very thankful for the Lord, for the Word of God. I'd like to preach to you a message about the accuracy of God's Word. The accuracy of God's Word. Let's pray, if you wouldn't mind. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a real God, a God that we could talk to, a God that we could be with, a God that we can serve, a God that we can worship, and we're thankful that you're worthy of all these things. As we talk about your Word tonight, I'm just asking that you would put your Holy Spirit presence in here, and that you would just confirm in our hearts that it's true, and that we could stand amazed about the infinite knowledge and understanding that you have. That God, you see the end from the beginning. You're the God of science. You're the God of history. You're the God of prophecy. You're the God of the Bible. You're the God of us. You're the Creator God. Help us to see you as that big God who has all that knowledge. Let us be in awe and wonder. As for me, Lord, I know that my mind wants to take care and distract it by something. I'm asking that you rein it in and that I could concentrate on your precious and holy Word. I'm asking that you would get all the glory and honor from it. You be with my lips, my tongue, my thoughts, my ambitions, my desires. You take all of it for the purpose that these folks can see you high, holy, and lifted up. Fill me with your precious Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. And in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. The accuracy of God's Word. You know, one of the things that we believe about the Bible is that God wrote the Bible. He used human penmen to, of course, record God's Word, but it was God who was behind it all. And we can see how accurate God's Word is in all subjects. You see, we could take prophecy, and we're not going to do that tonight because I've done it before, but even prophecy, only an intelligent, wise, omnipotent God can declare the future and declare what's going to happen and watch it be fulfilled. 1/4 of our Bible is prophecy. Most of it has been fulfilled. And we could go through all of history and see God predicted it, and this is where it was fulfilled at. God predicted it, and this is what happened. And we could, even some of those predictions were thousands of years apart, that no man could not have known how it was going to work out. But God worked it out in such detail. And by the way, prophecy is not a type of thing where some people say it can be read into so many different ways. No, the prophecies of the Bible are very, very specific and very, very clear. And you see, we have a God who knows the end from the beginning, and prophecy shows the accuracy of God's word. The two subjects we're going to look at tonight is that we want to show accuracy through science and accuracy through history. Both of these subjects, both of these areas of study, show and confirm the accuracy of God's word. You see, this book is not a science book, but it is accurate in everything that it talks about science. This is not an history book per se, but it is accurate in everything that it deals with history. And all of these subjects confirm that the Bible is true. Now, in the back, there is a worksheet that I gave you on the scientific accuracy of the Bible, and it has a whole page full of scientific discoveries that the Bible stated when it was fulfilled, in what century, some of it the 20th century, and it shows that God knows the end from the beginning, that we're just now catching up to some of the science in the Bible. Now, if you don't want to take the worksheet in the back, you could also look on our website, riverviewbc.com, and the worksheet's already there, and people could download it from the site. I'm not going to hit those things on the back table. I'm going to hit some different ones tonight. And we're going to just stay in the book of Job. The first thing I'd like to show you is the scientific accuracy of the Bible. The scientific accuracy of the Bible. Now, in the book of Job, chapter 38, what is occurring is that God is speaking to Job and five other people who happen to be present. If you remember in Job chapter 1, that God declared that Job was perfect and righteous and eschewed evil, and Satan said, oh yeah? Well, the only reason why he worships you is because you bless him. You take away the blessings and he'll curse you. Well, God did allow Satan to take away the blessings, and Job did not curse him. And chapter 2, Satan goes back up to God and says, hey, the only reason why he's still praising your name and worshiping you is because of his health. You take away a man's health, he'll curse you to his face. And God allowed Job to go through horrible physical pain, and yet he still did not stop worshiping God. Then Satan, in order to try to win, he cheated. He tried to get his wife to discourage him, and that didn't work. And then when that didn't happen, he brought four other fellows to come, three friends and one preacher boy, and they came, and the chapters all the way from chapter 3 all the way up to chapter 37, they're giving him wisdom and basically saying, Job, if you would just get right with God, all this would go away. And Job says, I'm as right with God as I possibly can. And after they yell and talk to Job for all this time, God has enough. And in Job chapter 38, God shows up in a whirlwind and everyone pays attention. If a tornado came here and a voice began to speak from us from the tornado, we would pay attention as well. And so God begins to speak. Notice Job 38 and verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Basically, who are you guys who are speaking and you don't have any clue what you're talking about? Sometimes we fall in that category. Verse number 3, gird up thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. Basically, God says, all right, boys, I want you to pay attention. There's a test afterwards. hey, if God says there's going to be a test afterwards, I guess we better pay attention. And so now God starts to go through a series of questions. Notice verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Question mark. And the next several chapters, God asks a series, if I remember the count correctly, 74 specific questions that God asked Job and his friends. These questions all have the answer, God. God was the one who laid the foundations of the world. God laid it down. And in the book of Job, we see that God is declaring things to Job that they don't know, and some of these are scientific discoveries that we are now catching up to. I could go throughout page after page of the Bible, but just for this sermon tonight, I'm just going to stay in Job 38, and I'm just going to show you a couple scientific things that was done, and about this book was penned or recorded from events about 1400 BC. So if you're doing your calculations, that's about 3,000 years ago, that we are still catching up to science today. And I'm just going to show a couple of them for the purpose of showing that God is a God of science and God knows exactly what He's doing. Notice with me Job 38 and verse number 7. Job 38 and verse 7, it says, "And when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Did you know that stars sing? That stars, they set out all kinds of different electromagnetic spectrum. We have visible light, we have X-rays, we have ultraviolet light, we have infrared light, but they also send out radio waves that they actually produce music and harmony. The Kepler mission from NASA actually records the stars, and they have over 500 different recordings of stars now put down. And their database today. What's even more amazing, that out in space, that all the stars are in harmony with each other. That's because we have a great God. But here, about 3,000 plus years ago, God is telling Job and his friends that stars sang, that they produce music, they produce noise, they produce electromagnetic spectrum that is actual audible. And we are just now catching up in the 20th century to say, hey, did you know that stars sang? This is something that is scientifically accurate. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, another verse, verse 16. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in search of the depth? Here it's talking about that in the middle of the oceans, there are freshwater springs that are actually in the depths of the ocean. Do you know that we didn't discover that until the 1900s? If I remember right, 1970 is when we discovered there's actually freshwater springs in the depths of the ocean. And God spoke of that 3,000 plus years ago. See, we have a God of science who knows so much. He created the world. He knows everything in it. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, Job 38, verse 19. Where is the way where light dwelleth? As for darkness, where is the place thereof? Now, that's a good question. Where does light come from? How does it part? Where does it go? How does light work? Do you know that God understands how light works? We're still now trying to catch up to light. Light, of course, is part of the electromagnetic spectrum. But did you know that light is also a particle? Light actually has weight. And it has energy and mass by a photon. And we can actually measure photons today. But here, God is speaking of that in verse 19. Where is the way that light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? We are starting now to understand about light and where does it come from and how does it work? Notice, if you wouldn't mind, I'm skipping past a lot of things, but I'm just trying to hit some highlights. Job 38, verse 24. Job 38, verse 24. By what way is light parteth, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Now, there is so much on here that did you know that light actually parts? That light is travels in waves and in particles, and it radiates out. That's why your shadows are blurry. But notice this at the end of it. It says, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth. Did you know that light actually controls the winds? That's a new scientific thing that we've discovered in the last couple centuries, that light can actually control the winds. And yet God spoke about it 3,000 plus years ago. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, another thing. Job 38, verse 25. Who hath divided the water course for an overflowing of waters, or what way for the lightning of thunder? Notice this lightning of thunder. Did you know that lightning and thunder are related? Now, most of us understand that now, but for most of the world, for most time, they did not understand that lightning and thunder were related. That what happens when lightning hits, it is so hot, so supercharged, that it heats up the particles around it, and the particles, because they are so superheated, will actually vibrate quicker, and they will go to the speed of sound, and they will have a little shock wave that emanates there because of the heated air. This is something we are now starting to understand and be able to experiment, be able to test, and it is something that God had said thousands of years ago. God understands how science and particles and things work. There is so much about science in here. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, Job 38, verse 35. It says, can thou send lightnings? Wouldn't that be cool to send out lightnings? How many of you know someone that's lucky to be alive because you cannot cast out lightnings? I know several people, right? You know, if you could cast out lightnings and give them a good shock and zap and get them going. But notice what it says here. Can thou send lightnings that they, the lightnings, may go and say unto thee, here we are? Did you know that God knew 3,000 years ago that we could use electricity to send signals? Most of you know that because you have cell phones, right? Can you explain to me how a cell phone works? Well, God knows. He knows how we could use electricity to send over the airwaves and go into your television set and through the airwaves be able to give you picture and color. That's amazing what God can do. That He could send our voice through airwaves. That He could send electricity. And He could do all kinds of things through cables and wires. God understood that we could use electricity to do these things. And He spoke about them years before we could even understand or do it ourselves. Now, this is just in the book of Job. I'm not going to go through the other chapters of the Bible that explains the water cycle. You remember the water cycle, that it starts off with evaporation, and then it goes into the air and goes into condensation, and then it falls down as precipitation. And so you know the water cycle as it goes. The Bible explains that. The Bible explains that the world is round. Hey, they said that in the Bible before they had to send out explorers. If someone read their Bible, they would understand that the world is round. Did you know that the Bible talks about the stars' rotation? In fact, it does that in verse 31 and 32 here. It talks about, can you guide these constellations? Do you know that these constellations and where they're going, who sets them up there? Do you know that God understands that the world is set in nothing? You know, we don't have any strings on the planet Earth that's swinging us around. You know, we're literally hanging on nothing. God speaks of all these scientific experiments. He speaks about atoms in the Bible. Do you know the Bible talks about that through Jesus all things consist? If you understand science a little bit, we know that in each atom it has three particles. Subatomic particles. We have protons, we have electrons, and we have neutrons. The electrons are small little particles that go around the atom. Inside of the atom, we have protons and neutrons. Now, if you could remember magnets, what happens when you get a north pole with a north pole? Like poles, what happens? They repel. Unlike poles, attract. So think inside of an atom. Inside of an atom, we have neutrons, which have no charge, and protons that have a positive charge. What keeps those positive charges together and keeps them from exploding? Now, we understand in science, we have subatomic particles and things that hold them together and stuff, but do you know that it's truly the Lord Jesus Christ who keeps them together? Because what happens when one of those bonds breaks? We have a nuclear explosion when the atoms split. And so we have a God who explains all of this. And the science. science in the Bible is things we are still catching up to today. By the way, this is one of the reasons why we know this is the Word of God. Because the scientific experiments, the scientific discoveries, the things we're still catching up to, because our God knows the end from the beginning. Now, that was a little snapshot. Let me go to the other part. The historical accuracy of the Bible. The historical accuracy of the Bible. Turn, if you wouldn't mind, to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. The book of Joshua in chapter number 24. Joshua is in the beginning of your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. And Joshua 24 is the last chapter in the book of Joshua. Let me show you a little bit about the historical accuracy of the Bible. That the Bible is historically accurate. And we're still catching up to some of the history of the Bible in our own discoveries. Joshua 24:11 mentions a specific type of people. Notice Joshua 24:11, "And ye went over to Jordan and came into Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites have I delivered them unto your hand." Notice the word Hittites in verse number 11. The word Hittites. In the 1800s, people used to use the Hittites as proof that the Bible was not true. What they used to say is that all these other ones, yeah, we could find evidence for, but they keep mentioning Hittites all throughout the Bible. Haven't you heard of Uriah the Hittite? Hittites were found throughout the Bible, but by the 1800s, there was no archaeological evidence that they ever existed. And so people said, see, the Bible is wrong. They just have made up people in here. They're just saying names. And they say the Hittites over and over again. There's no such people. Well, would you know that they discovered in Turkey that the Hittites had a vast world empire, and they dug up their capital, their ancient capital. In fact, the Hittites and the Egyptians under Ramses II had the largest chariot battle of all of history in the Battle of Qatar. When Ramses II went up, he went to purposely go fight against the Hittites. They had massive amount of chariots fighting against each other. And Ramses II, in reliefs that he wrote, said, you know, I went up and I fought against them, and out of my own mercy, I decided to go home. Which is usually Egyptian speak for, we lost and we don't want to admit it. He ended up marrying one of the Hittite king's daughters as a political marriage to say, we're not going to fight anymore. And we found proof in Turkey. We found proof in Egypt. We found all kinds of things that validated the Bible was true by history, that there was a group of people that we had evidence for after all. Why? Because our God is smart. And he's able to accurately record what has happened. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, in the book of Daniel, chapter 5. If you were in the book of Job before, take the book of Job or find in the middle. You usually open up to Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Then you go to the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel, chapter number 5. Let me show you another powerful accuracy of the Bible. As you're turning there, let me give you another one. Some people in the 1800s were saying, you know, writing was a recent invention. There was no writing in the old days. There was no way that Moses could have penned the Ten Commandments because we didn't have words and letters back then. Well, they found something called the Sinai script, which predated Moses, and it proved that the Hebrew people were able to write before Moses' day. And then when you know, they found something a little bit later called the Code of Hammurabi. The Code of Hammurabi, which is taught in every school today, public school, Christian school, homeschool, whatever else, was a big steel block of laws written by Hammurabi that was placed in every city of his time. kingdom. And inside this steel was actually the law, so everyone in town could read the rules and the law. And by the way, Hammurabi lived during the time of Abraham. And so here's another proof that in the 1800s, they say, no, the Bible's not true. There's no way Moses could have wrote. Yet we have archaeological and historical evidence that says they could. Turn with me, if you wouldn't mind, Daniel chapter 5. Try to buy you some time. And let's turn to this amazing story. Daniel chapter 5. And if you wouldn't mind, let's just read this story for context's sake. Notice, if you wouldn't mind, Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. It says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which had laid in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. And in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Now, let me catch up in the story. This is happening during the Babylonian Empire. And Belshazzar, who is in Babylon, throws a big party in Babylon. And he invites 1,000 of his friends over. This is a big party. And what happens is they start getting drunk. And they said, you know, there used to be some special cups and special vessels that the Jews had in their temple that we destroyed and we took all their stuff. And hey, let's party with this. I mean, this would be a great idea. We think we're gods. Let's drink out of vessels made for gods. Woohoo! And so they have this party and they start worshiping all the gods of gold and silver, of brass, of wood, of stone. And they just start having a big party. And all of a sudden, Belshazzar stops. Because over the mantle, if you could imagine a fireplace with a mantle, comes a disembodied hand with a pen. That'd probably make your heart stop too. Like, what? And watch as what happens, verse 6. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, and the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. By the way, you'd have the same reaction. He saw the writing on the wall. His knees began to shake. And that was a nice poetical way of saying he wet his pants. He was just that scared. Like I said, you would be too if you saw a ghostly hand come out of nowhere and start writing on the wall. It says in verse 7, the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. Basically, he said, go get the psychics, those people on the telephone, and bring them in and see if they could figure it out. And all the astrologers and the people who do the astrology charts and all the so-called pseudoscientists, bring them in here. I want them to read this writing that's on the wall. And he said unto the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in the wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make to the king the interpretation known to the king the interpretation thereof. So what happens is that he gets all the fake scientist people and the astrologers and the witch doctors and the psychics and everyone he could find, and he says, "Look at this hand wrote it, and this ghostly writing still hanging up there." Wouldn't that be kind of freaky to see the ghostly writing just hanging, just kind of out of nowhere? And everyone comes and they do their experiments and they get their little ghost detectors and they get all that other stuff. And the king says, all right, tell me what the answer is. And they said, we have no clue. Well, at least can you read it? No. What does it mean? Not a clue. He says, you're all useless. I'm going to kill you all. Find me someone. Finally, his wife comes in and says, honey, I know this is a big deal, but I heard of someone in your grandpa's day by the name of Daniel. And I heard he was able to interpret dreams and he could do all this stuff. Let's go get him. For some reason, they didn't think to go ask the preacher, you know, and they said, let's go get him and let's figure out what's going on. So, of course, they bring him in. And verse 13, then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said to Daniel, art thou Daniel, which art the king, children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought out of jewelry? I have heard of thee and the spirit of the gods that's in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent of wisdom is found in thee. Now the wise men, the astrologers, which have brought in before thee, that they should read the writing and to make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou hast made interpretations and dissolved doubts. Now if thou can read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain about thy neck, and thou shalt be the third ruler of the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king that might leave your gifts to yourself. Basically said, I'll make you know the interpretation for free. And he says, hey, your dad, Grandpa Nebuchadnezzar, he was a great guy, but now his heart was lifted up, and he gives a little history saying how God humbled him. And he said, even you know all of this, how, you know, Nebuchadnezzar was turned into a beast for 7 years and then became a king again. But notice this, verse 24, then was the part of the hand sent from him, that's God, and this is the writing that was written. And this is the writing that was written, mine, tekel, upashin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mani, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighted in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain about his neck and made him a proclamation concerning him that he should become the third ruler in the kingdom. And in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Now, the people in the 1800s and whatnot said, wait. We have studied history, and there's no such person by the name of Belshazzar. This is a made-up story. See, you Christians, you all believe the Bible's true, but this is a made-up story. It's a fairy tale. Well, would you know that history corrected this too? The key is, notice he kept telling Daniel and to the people that if you come up with the interpretation, I'll make you the third ruler. What that means is I'll make you the third king in line. The reason why is because Belshazzar was the second king and not the first. Nebuchadnezzar, who took over the Babylonian kingdom from his dad and enlarged his empire, was a great ruler. After him, his son, Evil-Merodach. Isn't that a cool name? Evil-Merodach. That's my name. Evil-Merodach. He came in and he ruled for a while. And then his son, Nabonius, became a king. Now, Nabonius had no desire to rule an empire. He was a nerd. He wanted to go study out in the middle of the desert. So he said, I'm going out to my desert stronghold, and I'm going to go with my books, and if you need me, don't. He says, don't bother me, don't talk to me, don't send me smoke signals, send a runner. You take care of things yourself. I'm going to stay out in the desert, and I'm going to read my books. See you later. So Belshazzar was technically running the empire, even though he wasn't technically king. He was only the second king. So he could only offer Daniel to be third in line. And wouldn't you know it that we find out through history that Belshazzar was true and that he was there. He wasn't the head of the empire, Babylonian empire, but he was second in control. He was the co-regent. He was ruling on behalf of Nabonius. By the way, this happened in history that the same night as he saw the writing on the wall, by that night he died. Because what they don't realize is Cyrus the Great is outside of the Persian army, and they have dried up the great Tigris River, and they're walking through the two-leaved gates, which was predicted in Isaiah 45 and Isaiah 46, 200 years previous to this. And they walk in under the gates of Babylon and take Babylon without a shot, and they kill Belshazzar right after this party. Just like God said. So here we got prophecy and history. And so these are just some minor examples What's the whole point of this? Just for me to tell stories? No. What I'm trying to tell you is that this Bible is God's Word. And it is proven through prophecy, it is proven through science, and it is proven through history by showing things that man could not know of themselves. But God, who is a wise God, said, write this down. You put this down. And we are now to this day beginning to discover and understand the science and the history that God revealed so many years ago. Because we have such a big God. Now, what does this have to do with you? Well, once again, I ask you the question, do you read the Bible like it is God's Word? This is not a mystery novel. This is not the newspaper. This is not just some blog on the internet. This is God's holy, precious Word. And it is a living book. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word quick means alive. Do you know that this is not a dead book? But this book that can reveal science, this book that can reveal history, this book that shows prophecy can also still guide you and I through its pages and through its Word. You see, this is a supernatural book. You need wisdom? You need the Word of God. You need to get an answer prayer? You need the Word of God. You need help in your life? You need the Word of God, because it is God's Word that can supernaturally, not mystically and not kind of ooh spooky thing, but it is a supernatural book that can guide your steps every step of the way. Hey, if you lack wisdom, it's because you need more of the Bible. You lack direction, you lack purpose, it's because you need more of the Word of God. This Bible is God's supernatural book that can guide us and show us. You know, the Bible can show us in the morning what we're going to face during the day and help prepare us. That's why you need to get to the Bible early and read it and spend time with it, because it can prepare us spiritually. It can prepare us mentally for the things that we're going to face. We need God's Word. And if we're going to be people of the book, it is not enough to say that you believe the Bible. It's when we believe the Bible enough to read it, does it affect us? You could say, I believe the Bible is God's Word, but you can let it collect dust. It does you no good. It's only when you realize this is the help I need, when you start reading it, you get the help that you need. Are you in God's Word for yourself? This is a supernatural book written by an all-wise God whose understanding is infinite. Let me show you one last passage, Psalm 147. Psalm 147, if you wouldn't mind, and then we'll close out. Psalm 147. Let me show you something about the character of God. Psalm 147. Psalm 147. And notice, if you wouldn't mind, in verse number four. Psalm 147, verse 4, it says, He telleth the number of the stars, He calleth them all by names. Do you know that God knows how many stars there are? There's an infinite number. Do you know we can only see about 2,000 with our unaided eye? I think it's less than that. But only 2,000 with our unaided eye. But the stars that we know about, there's enough stars that we know about that each person on earth can own 1 trillion of them ourselves. Those are only the stars we know about. We don't know about the stars we don't know about. But there are an infinite number of stars. But notice this. God knows how many stars they are. He created them. And He calleth them all by their names. Do you know God knows the names of the stars? By the way, did you know that you could go find your own star and get it, actually buy it and have it named after you or named after someone? But God knows all of their names. He knows every single one of them. Notice the next verse, verse number 5. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. We have an infinitely wise God who understands science. He understands history. He understands you and I. And he knows what we need and is able to give it to us and guide us right when we need it. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.